In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is another one of those gospel readings that can kind of make us squirm. You notice we have more of those during the fasting season. And there's obviously, it actually makes perfect sense here. So this great banquet that the Lord told this parable about, by the way, most of the Lord's parables have to do with the kingdom of God, right? And this banquet in particular is the fulfillment of the kingdom of God after the second coming. And that banquet that even our participation in Holy Communion looks forward to, a banquet of the Lord and his bride, the church, as we hear in the book of Revelation. So the invitation is sent to all. This is the spreading of the gospel, the evangelization of the world. Come, for all is now ready. And then this very sad happening here. One by one, they started making excuses. I want us to look carefully at these excuses because you see, you look at all of them and well, what's bad about that? Well, absolutely none of them, right? They're all created by God. I mean, the first one, I bought a field, I must go and see to it. Well, his field is obviously part of his livelihood, right? His work. God created us with work to do. Now, after the fall, after paradise, of course, sometimes we get very weary of our work, and sometimes it's drudgery, and sometimes we just wish, you know, how long, oh Lord, right? But it was not so at the beginning. Work is a creative and a good thing that God has given to humanity. God gave it to Adam before the fall. And his first work was to name everything that God had made. And he didn't just, by the way, make up words that sounded good to him. Because prior to the fall, he was enlightened by the Holy Spirit, he was able to see the logos in each thing, the reason of each thing, the reason for the creation of each thing. And so he gave, whatever language he spoke, he gave the names to all the things, the living things, based on what he perceived in them. So that was his first work. But his work was also to extend paradise throughout the whole creation, which of course he failed at because of the fall. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, fulfills and will fulfill in the process of fulfilling. So the field, buying a field is not bad in and of itself. The second one, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Again, this probably undoubtedly refers to his work as a farmer. I mean, you know, Israel was at that time a very agrarian society. So a lot of people worked on the farms and the fields and so forth. So again, nothing wrong with that. And you could even say, well, there's nothing wrong with taking care of the animals, right? I mean, our domestic animals need us in order to, you know, feed them and water them and so forth. Jesus made this whole argument when, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees were arguing about him healing on the Sabbath. He said, look, you don't even, well, especially about this woman. I think we heard, was it last week? I believe it was. Anyway, I lose track of time. But, you know, where Jesus said, look, if you lead your cattle out to water and feed them on the Sabbath, shouldn't this person be saved, right? So again, nothing wrong with purchasing 5 yoke of oxen and taking care of them. And then the third one, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Marriage was blessed by God. Before the fall, God gave Adam Eve because there was no helper found for him among all the animals that he named, right? So he gave Eve as his wife. And not only that, but the first public miracle of Christ was the wedding in Cana, right? Changing the water into wine there. So we know marriage is blessed by God. So again, nothing wrong with any of these things. So what was the problem? The problem was they were making excuses that these things needed to take precedence over the kingdom of God, over the gracious invitation to this banquet of the king, which is again imaging the banquet of the kingdom of God. In other words, these things were, in essence, taking precedence over God. It reminds me of the parable of the sower, right? The seed that fell among the thorns and was choked out. Okay, the seed was received, it started growing, but it was choked out by what? The thorns image the cares of this world, all the things of this world, all the things we're so busy with, all the things that, you know, seem so important to us in this life. And yet if we stop and think and contemplate about it, we know that this life is not forever. We are not immortal in this life. And we can't take anything with us other than the virtues that we've gained. So all these things, the cattle, the field, even the wife, can't take with us when we go, right? So what's most important? The problem is these people here in the parable, like too many people even today and throughout the centuries, put these things primary and foremost and focus all their energies on them and forget God. Forget the one thing needful, which is our relationship with our Lord. Cultivating that, becoming like Him, cooperating with His grace so that He can fill us with His life. So that after we die, our death is not really a death. It's just a falling asleep to this life because we will be filled with His life. And so we won't stay dead. That's the whole point. So if we're not cultivating that life now, we have no life in and of ourselves. And we know that if we stop and think about it, right? We can't keep ourselves alive an extra second, you know, when it's our time to go. So why don't we cultivate that which will give us life for eternity, you know? That's the whole point. And that's the tragedy of these people in this particular parable. And again, in their cases, it's not that they were chasing after something sinful. And we know that happens too, right? I mean, people can be so caught up in their sinful passions that they have no time for God, or they don't want to give up those passions because they feel good, you know? And so therefore, there's no relationship with God whatsoever. Presumably, these people had some. I mean, they were invited to the banquet, you know? And Jesus was speaking to Jews who were people that God had revealed Himself to, for the purpose of revealing Himself to the entire world, right? So the challenge for us is to make sure that we don't make excuses for whatever it is that might we think is maybe more important than God, more important than prayer, more important than practicing the virtues, more important than repentance from our falls into sinful passions and so forth. Because there's nothing more important than that. Nothing. Which, unfortunately, many people will find to their great sorrow at the end of their lives here. You know? Sometimes it's a matter of maybe not chasing after the good things of this world or chasing after sinful passions. Sometimes the excuses can come from suffering. And I see this in here because I noticed this in the epistle reading. And I also just finished reading a book, wonderful book, called Journey to Simplicity. It's about the life of Father Roman Braga, blessed memory, who I pray that I will live to see him glorified as a saint in the church. Because if he's not a saint, there aren't saints. I mean, really. I mean, you read about the torture, the utter inhuman demonic torture that was inflicted on him and others under the communists in Romania at the time, especially in the prison of Pitești. I don't know if I'm saying that quite right, but anyway. Totally demonic. To try to destroy their humanity, really, is what it was. And then rebuild it as, you know, the communist, whatever, paragon of virtue, whatever. Well, it didn't work. I mean, people either lost their minds or they found God. And many of the others who were in prison with him, who fell asleep in the Lord before him, already have been recognized as saints officially by the Romanian church. So I hope he will be soon. But having suffered all that, he came out of there loving God and loving even his persecutors. And he forgave them. And some of them had met him were flabbergasted. It's like, how can you? I did all this to you. He said, yes, but you helped me find God. And truly, you could see when you met him, you could see the scars of the pain and torture in his eyes, you know, if he was just there. There was a sadness in there. But yet, There was a joy that conquered that, because when he would see someone, his whole face would break out into a smile. It was like it was shining, you know. And he would greet them as if they were the most important person on earth, you know. I also got to have confession with him at least once. I don't remember if it was twice or not. It was like nothing I've ever had before. I didn't have to say much. He told me my sins and what I had to do with it. So, you know, I say this because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And because he had suffered so much, one of the things that he said, and he was allowed to speak this way because he lived it, he said, without suffering, we can't be saved. Now, that's a profound statement. And it's not a comfortable statement, right? But did not St. Paul just say this in the epistle reading? In fact, St. Paul said something very similar in several of his epistles. That suffering leads us to eventually to salvation through many stages, right? It leads us to perseverance. Perseverance to hope to salvation and so forth. And St. Paul says this again in the epistle to St. Timothy. He said, don't be ashamed of my testifying of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But, and then he exhorts him, share in the suffering for the gospel and the power of God. Now that's important how he said that. Because we don't just sort of lay down as in certain Eastern philosophies and Buddhism and so forth, and just sort of, well, we just accept the suffering, or maybe we make sure we have no desires so that really when the suffering comes, it's not really suffering and whatever, just sort of passively accepting whatever. That's not what St. Paul says. And that's not the teaching of the gospel. It's in the power of God. In other words, it's a victorious thing. Now, this is really hard for us to wrap our minds around, because we live in Western society that for years has now tried to deny suffering altogether. We don't even like death. People don't even hold funerals. They hold celebrations of life. The body's not even there. It's usually been cremated. God help us. By the way, don't do that. It's unorthodox. I can't do a funeral for you if your body's cremated. I hope they don't even have two funerals for anyone. I hope we all live many years. Maybe the Lord will come before we all die. But at any rate, the point is, we deny death. I can't tell you how many times I've heard of, you know, nursing homes, people who are dying there, and some of the, you know, someone will come visit, I'll come visit someone, you know, and I hear about someone else that no one ever comes to see them. No one. You know, we don't even want to be around people who are in the process of dying. We deny suffering altogether. It's like the ostrich. Well, I don't really think ostriches truly do this, but you know the old myth about the ostrich sticking its head in the sand to avoid seeing the lion coming or whatever. You know, I'm sure they don't really do that. They actually run very well. But the point is that was kind of a myth that was told. And it's this idea of hiding and not seeing reality. Human beings in a fallen world cannot live without suffering. It is impossible. There is no one who has lived and not suffered. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless and shouldn't have suffered, suffered and died for us. Much more than anything we can suffer. So, where am I going with this? I mentioned that I think sometimes the excuses come from suffering. And we see this in our society so much today. And it's a fairly recent phenomenon. And it is atheism based on the fact that there is suffering. And I have heard people, atheists, question that would say, well, what if you die and there's a God? What would you say to him then? That you don't believe in him? You know, he said, and the arrogance of the response is said, why were there suffering children? How dare you? I mean, that's what this person said. I mean, it's like, God help us. God help them. It's not something that our forefathers or our forebears ever thought about. They understood that suffering is a part of life in a fallen world. But there are people now who use suffering and twist it and say there can't be a God because of this. Or, if they realize that it's impossible for the cosmos to exist as it is without a creator, they at least say, well, it's not a good God. It's like those myths that we read, a fickle god, you know, whatever, the Norse gods, the Greek gods, you know, very fickle. I'll be good, kind to this person, not forget that person. No. One wonders if Calvinism came from that same mentality, really. God will save some people and others, and they're predestined for that, and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, that's not the Christianity we believe in. That's not the God we believe in. And by the way, if you meet an atheist, ask them, tell me about this God you don't believe in. And 9 times out of 10, it'll be that kind of Calvinistic, you know, extreme Calvinistic type God or something. Or, in their minds, the God who is so angry at humanity that he has to kill his son in order to appease his wrath. And we can look at him straight in the face and say, yeah, we don't believe in that God either. It's not who we believe in. As a Christian, we're also not immune from the suffering of the whole world, right? We suffer either directly or indirectly, depending on the time of life. I mean, everyone suffers, like I said, both directly and indirectly. But as Christians, we are to be as what St. Paul just told Timothy, suffering in the power of God. That means we're in union with Christ, who suffered and died on the cross for us. And so his suffering made our suffering not pointless, not a punishment, but rather life-giving. Very much in, now again, this is all, you know, symbols and even parables. You know, we're using human language for something that's, you know, beyond our understanding, truly. Because in the end, suffering is still a mystery. It's still a mystery. But yeah, there's certain things we can say about it and know about it. One is that, you know, if you have a serious disease that you will die from without surgery, then most people say, yes, it's surgery. And if they have a good chance of surviving, especially, you know. Well, is surgery nice and makes you feel good and everything? No, it's painful. You don't like having to deal with it, and you don't like having to recover from it. It can be a long and painful recovery, depending on the surgery, right? But we're willing to do that if it can mean healing for us. So this is why God still allows suffering in this world instead of just taking it away. Because we human beings are really sick unto death, badly. And it's mostly because of our pride and self-will. We want to do things this way, this way, this way. We want to focus on all the wrong things, even if they're good in and of themselves, like we heard in the parable today. Right? We don't want to really do the, you know, struggle. We don't want to struggle for God. So God allows the suffering, not as a punishment, not as any sort of hopeless thing like, why, God, it's in order to heal us. And so, now we can only do that, though, if we cooperate with it. And that's what St. Paul was saying, to suffer in the power of God. St. Paul said in another place, I don't remember the exact verse, but he said, I fill up in my body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That is a bold statement. And I'm not sure I still don't fully understand it, but I get glimpses of the understanding of what that is. We can never say to God, you don't understand the suffering I'm going through. We can't say that to him. He could have saved us some other way. He could have saved us, because he's almighty, he could have saved us in some way that didn't involve his incredible suffering for us. But then maybe we could have said, you don't understand. Now we can't do that. So where is God in suffering? He's with us. He's on the cross with us. His body, the church, still suffers on the cross with him. The final resurrection will not take place until the final resurrection, so to speak, until the second coming. Then the suffering will be done away with. Then there won't be any more. And all will be healed for those in Christ. Right? So our job is to not make excuses. Whether it's from suffering, you know, complaining, And honestly, like I said, this takes for us, I think, as Americans, a tremendous paradigm shift. Because it is not easy to get there. I would, you know, I'm even disappointed in myself in this regard. I mean, I've been a priest for over 22 years, and I've been Orthodox for over three decades, and I still haven't got to the point where I just, okay, God, I must need this suffering, glory to thee, and push through, right? It's hard for us as Americans, because everything in our culture says, don't suffer, don't suffer, don't suffer. Pleasure, 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 that's it. We have to totally get that out of our mind and out of our hearts and out of our muscle memory, so to speak. It's not easy. It's not easy. And I'm not going to pretend it's easy. But it's necessary. It's necessary for us to be able to keep our faith in the midst of suffering. It's necessary for us to be victorious in the midst of suffering and unite our suffering to Christ's suffering to lead to resurrection. It's necessary for us in order to show the world that their way leads to death, ultimately. Their denial of death leads to death. And that's the great tragedy. Actually, many have said over the centuries, the one great tragedy is not being a saint. Father Roman quoted that in his book. The one great tragedy is not being a saint. So, let us struggle with that. And really struggle that when we're suffering, and it could be psychologically, it could be physically, it could be all kinds of, it may not be even happening directly to us, but to someone we love, whatever the case may be, there's always suffering in the world, right? So let us struggle to offer that suffering that we experience up to Christ, and in the power of God to overcome that. And to be a light to the world. And to not make excuses, whether it's through that or even just being distracted by good things. Certainly not by being distracted by sinful passions. But may we seek that one thing needful and respond to the banquet. Just like the poor, the blind, and the lame, the maimed, and the blind and the lame did in the parable. Because if we recognize who we are spiritually, we'll realize that describes us. Spiritually, we're poor, maimed, blind, and lame. We need God's healing. We need that banquet. We need the banquet we're about to partake of here. The medicine of immortality, as St. Ignatius of Antioch said in around 180. The body and blood of our Lord. May God help us in this struggle. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to Christ.